Man, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. Hopefully everybody's ready to listen to some preaching after that.
Amen.
Great job, guys. Thank you for leading songs tonight. Brother Robert, Brother Isaac did a great job playing as well.
Amen.
Appreciate those guys. I probably don't say it enough, but I do appreciate my class, college and career class, and the future leaders. And we have a great group of young folks here, and I appreciate them very much. And about every service, you can find one of them doing something.
Right.
And so I appreciate all of them. And you know, the message tonight, I think, is very much applicable to them, but I think it's applicable to all of us tonight. So you'll see what I mean here in just a moment. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, if you would, please. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We'll cover verses 13 through 16 tonight. Familiar passage, I'm sure, but let's go ahead and read it here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Everybody there?
Amen.
Okay, so verse 13 says this, "Wherefore," we'll talk about the context here in a moment, "but wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." All right, so the title of the message tonight is this, Holiness, One Thing That Cannot Be Faked. Holiness, one thing that cannot be faked. Let's pray as the Lord's blessing upon the message now, and then I'll let you be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time already spent in song and in fellowship, and I pray now that you'd help us to tune our hearts and minds to the message tonight, certainly not because of me, but because of you. And we just look forward to what you're going to do tonight. Pray for those who are not with us for whatever reason, that you bring them back safely. I know there's some that are sick or traveling, that you bring them back to us. And just pray that you bless our time in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 1 through 12, which we obviously didn't read, but you can skim through a little bit later if you like, but Peter is rejoicing in the fact of salvation. And salvation's a great thing, isn't it? You know, there's I talk to my class at least once every Sunday, I'm sure. They probably tell you it's more than that, but at least once a Sunday, I talk to them about choices, about how life is about choices, isn't it? Older folks, help me out a little bit. Life is about choices, and where you're at right now is a result of the choices that you've made. And that's just the truth. If you are serving God, if you're doing right, if you're doing well, spiritually speaking especially, there's other contexts that that applies to, but let's talk about spiritually for a moment. If you're not happy where you're at with God, it's because of your decisions. It's not because of Him. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and so if you're not where you want to be, then that's your fault. I hate to be that blunt, but it's the truth. Now, if you are not where you want to be spiritually, that is, again, that's your choice. I know that there are some in the room who have served God for many years. And you can see that. You can see it reflected in how they talk to people. You can see it reflected in how they pray. You can see it reflected in how they teach a class. Because choice after choice has been made that has reaffirmed their walk with God. So we shouldn't hold people up as though they are unattainable, because life is made of choices. And the choice and the act of holiness, make no mistake, it is a choice. If you want to be holy, if you want to work towards that, now listen, on this side of glory, we'll never be fully holy, will we? We're always going to have that sinful nature. We're always going to have times in which we fall, and in which we fail, and in which we sin. But a holy person, a holy man, a holy woman will decide that they're not going to stay there. They're going to fix it, and they're going to strive to make better choices moving forward. And so the mark of a Christian, the mark of someone who is serious about serving God, is a series of choices. And it starts with one choice, and that is this, what am I going to do with the gospel? What am I going to do with Christ? As Pastor talked about this morning, I thought he was going to steal my message there for a minute, but he talked about how, what are we going to do with Christ? He preached out of the book of Matthew chapter number 1 when Christ was born. And you and I have an instance where sometime or another we encounter Christ. We encounter the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we can take that knowledge and we can apply it to our account. You have that choice. And that's where it all begins as a Christian. If you say no to that, holiness is not even an option for you. The blessings of God is not even an option for you, because you have not done the first step. But if you have accepted Christ, and you have decided that, you know what, I'm going to make Him Lord of my life. If you decide to step out in faith and say something to the tune of, Lord, I've sinned, and I fall before you. If you say something like that, we don't believe in Calvary as Calvary Baptist Church, and I certainly don't believe as a preacher, we don't believe in prayers being uttered. Okay? That's between you and God. So you need to take what you know of the Scriptures and you need to pray in that manner, and you need to at least have faith in Christ as Savior. And from that point, you can have a relationship with Him. So that's choice number one. Choice number two is this. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, say amen. So now here's your second choice. How is that going to dictate my life moving forward? Because you understand, God doesn't want to just save you and leave you there. He wants you to make choices that are good for the relationship. I didn't just, you know, Elizabeth and I got married over 10 years ago, and it was right up here. And I didn't just, and we didn't just decide that we were going to get married and never talk to each other again. We didn't just decide we were going to get married and move into the same house and have separate everything. That's not what we did. Is that what y'all did, married people? Probably not, right? That doesn't produce a successful marriage. Why would it be any different with Christ? Why would you get saved and then never want to talk to Him? Why would you get saved and never want to go to His house? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And so decision after decision, choice after choice has to be framed in that manner. How am I serving Christ? How am I being brought closer to Him? And so I want to talk about holiness tonight. And I know that that's not typically, it's a pretty deep subject, and it's something that that I think is often, especially as a new Christian, you know what holiness is. You've heard the term, but it seems like one of those preacher things, right? Something that only a preacher can attain or something only a preacher can do. Well, it isn't. Holiness is for every Christian. We have to strive to be holy. So let's talk about that a little bit tonight, about holiness. Now, Romans chapter 12, go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. I want to keep you engaged tonight. I know that the sun going down at like 4 o'clock messes with us a little bit. Okay? Every year. When I was a kid, it didn't used to bother me. But it turns out I'm becoming one of the old people now. And so when the sun goes down, my body begins to shut down as well. And so Romans chapter 12, let's look at this in verse number 1. I don't know how we could talk about holiness and not come here. But Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul writing says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word, church? Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul calls us, God through Paul calls us to be holy. Amen. To present ourselves, our bodies, as he says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, sometimes people think that holiness is something that it's only for the mega spiritual. It's only for the people who've been in church for a long time. It's only for the Sunday school teachers, or it's only for the deacons. No, it's for all of us. Because as he reminds us at the end of verse number 1, it's our what? It's our reasonable service. There is nothing that God can ask me to do that isn't reasonable. And I can say that defensively tonight because He saved me and He saved you if you're saved here tonight. And so He gave it all. Why shouldn't I do the same? It is our reasonable service. With that being said, how can I take this broad doctrine of holiness and make it tangible? Okay, I like things to be said in a way in which I can actually walk out the door with something. Okay, and that's one of the things I love about Pastor Merrick is that he always does that. He's always able to take the Scriptures and give us something to walk away with. And that's what I want to strive to do tonight. So let's talk about this. Number one, holiness defined. Let's define it. Okay, let's define our terms. Now, the definition of holy would be something like this. You ready? It means properly, holy, entirely, or perfect in a moral sense. Okay, I'm going to keep reading here. Hence, pure in heart, pure in temper or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Now, when you apply it to God, it's a little bit differently. And here's what I mean. When it comes to God, holiness signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified. Okay? Now, let me sum it up with this. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the Word of God. Let me put it to you this way. A person who is holy is a person who cares about God above all else. I love my wife, but she shouldn't be the center of my world. I love my three-year-old very much, but she shouldn't be the center of my world. It should be God. Because it's through Him that I learn to be holy, that I learn to love as God loves. How much does God love? Well, He loves unconditionally, doesn't He? He loves us with a perfect love. How can I give my wife something I don't have? Because I'm not holy. I cannot love her perfectly. But the more that I become like God, the more holy I become, the more that I can... That's just one example. You understand that, right? That's just one example. God loves, absolutely. God cares about people. And that's the thing we like to oftentimes focus on, isn't it? We like to talk about the love of God. We like to talk about how much He loves us, how much He loves me, how much He loves you, and those are great things. But holiness isn't just about love. And so holy is used as nearly synonymous with the terms good or pious or godly. And so let's look at this back in 1 Peter. Go ahead and head back there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's get to work here on this text because there's a few points I want to draw out. Now in chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, Peter outlines for us some good examples of what holiness looks like. What holiness looks like. Because you understand, someone who is striving to be holy, there are certain things that they do and don't do. Does that make sense? The more that I care about God, the more I want to do what He wants me to do rather than what I want to do. And so as we live the Christian life and as we learn to be holy, as we learn to be like Him and do what He does and say what He would have me to and not say what He would not have me to, then that means that my actions should change. The person that I am should change. Everything about me should be different. We'll talk more about that here in just a second. But you'll notice in verse number 13, I want to take this a phrase at a time here, okay? So in verse number 13, let's look at the first phrase that Peter uses. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now that might seem like a strange phrase to us, but you understand in Old Testament and in New Testament as well, in the Jewish culture particularly, they had robes that they wore. Men and women both, they were distinct robes, men-type robes and women-type robes, but they were both robes at the end of the day. And so when a man was working or when a man went to war or something like that, he would take his robe and he would gird up his loins, is what it was called. So he'd take his robe and tuck it into his belt so that he could run and fight or do whatever it was he was supposed to do. And so when it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," it's a call to action. Peter is saying, based on verses 1 through 12 of this salvation, and of this type of salvation, in verse number 7, he talks about fiery trials, and of this type of salvation and relationship that can carry you through the hard times, listen, you're going to have to take action. You're going to have to fight for it. Can I put it to you that way? We're going to have to fight for it. We're going to have to fight for holiness. You ever find that sometimes when you think you're doing good, something happens and then you're not doing good? That's the thing about people. You're doing so good and then you encounter a person. You know, you can spend time in prayer on a particular morning, and you can read your Bible, and you can be thinking godly thoughts, and then a person happens, or a thought happens, or something happens in your life, and then instead of focusing on the prayer and in the time spent of the good things spent, it's so natural to regress backwards. Anybody else? Okay, maybe just me. I don't know. And so it's so easy to just regress backwards. But Peter says, you know what? We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Just as an Old Testament Israelite would be in battle or would be in work or be in something that required action, requires use of his hands and of his legs, he would tuck that robe in and that was sort of the indicator, right? Everybody could see that. Everybody could see that a man was getting ready to work and was getting ready to do something. It ought to be a tangible thing in our lives that we have this mentality that we're going to be assertive in our Christian walk. When a man girded up the loins, it meant that he was taking action. Can I put it to you this way? He might have been a little bit aggressive about it. We live in a time where passive Christianity is common. It's even common in churches like ours, where people don't want to fight for anything. They hear terms like holiness and aggression and assertiveness and fighting for things. They say, that's a little too much for me. But I would contend with you that if you're going to be successful in your Christian life, you're going to have to fight for something. Now, I'm not saying go around ready to fight somebody all the time. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I am talking about, though, we need to fight our flesh. We need to fight what Paul calls the natural man in 1 Corinthians. Because it's so easy. It's so easy to sin. It's so easy to think a negative thought about somebody. It's so easy to think, you know what, I really should go to church, but I'm so tired. I have so much to do. I have this thing to do. I have that thing to do. I need to, you get what I'm saying here? We need to fight for these things, church. We need to fight for our Christian life. We need to fight for our relationship with Christ. If you have a successful marriage and you've been married for a long time, you've probably had to fight, not your spouse, but you've had to fight, maybe, but you've had to fight for some things in your marriage, haven't you? You've had to stick it out through some hard times, haven't you? I'm telling you, anything worth having is worth fighting for. And how much more so should our relationship with Christ be something worth fighting for? Even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's hard. Especially then. If you find in your Christian life that it's easy, you're probably doing something wrong. The Christian life is anything but easy. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. If there's someone here who's not saved, it is not easy serving God. There are many folks in the room who can give you testimony after testimony of how hard they've had to fight for things. There's folks here who have fought for Calvary Baptist Church over the years to protect it from people who want to tear it apart. Let me ask you, church, are those times easy? But are they worth it?
Amen.
That's what we have to keep in mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Fight for your Christian life. Be assertive in a world that wants to be passive. So, that's Peter talking. That's not me. But I guess I had to say it. So, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Look at this second phrase here. This should go a little bit faster. He says, be sober. Two words there, be sober. That word sober, it means someone who is habitually temperate. Temperate. Now, I mentioned that, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, that it's assertive, it's aggressive, you got to fight for something. But you understand that you shouldn't walk around with that mentality of fighting somebody, okay? You shouldn't just walk around looking for a fight. You ought to have a mentality where he says here, be sober, be temperate. Be someone who is confident in their decisions. Be someone who is, let me put it another way, be resolved in your relationship. Be confident in it. These people who come in and out of churches and who never commit to anything, they are not successful Christians. I say that with as much love as I can muster. If you're going from church to church all the time and you're not committed to reading your Bible and you're not committed to godly music and you're not committed to godly entertainment and instead you waffle back and forth about going to church and living in the world, going to church and living in the world, you're never going to be successful. You have to be sober. You have to be temperate. You have to say, this is what I'm going to do to serve God, and I'm going to actually do it. Be sober. Be sober in a world full of self. Everybody is obsessed with themselves. You don't believe me? Venture into social media. They're obsessed with self. Multiple generations now. Obsessed with self. We have to choose to be temperate in our walk with God. The third phrase is this, hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does holiness mean? It means to be hopeful in a world that has no hope. You ever meet somebody at work or a family member or a friend and they just live life like they have no hope? There's nothing to look forward to. You know, one of the things about the company I work for UPS, and so one of the things that a lot of the drivers and things that they look forward to retirement. They look forward to the pension. They look forward to the benefits. They look forward to those things. And if you ever asked them, what's after that? What's after retirement? They never have an answer. Ever. Because for the last 25, 30, 35, some of them 40 years they've been with the company, that's all they've ever known. There's no hope after that retirement party. They eat the cake and do nothing. The Christian life should be much more than that. The Christian life should be full of hope. We can watch the news like everybody else. And the difference is we can walk away from it saying God is still in control. But your coworker is trashing out over it. Your coworker comes to work and they're like, man, did you see the news? What is happening? You say, I don't know, but I still have hope. But you understand our hope isn't found in ourselves, is it? Because Peter's writing to a Christian. This is a general epistle written to Christians. And Peter says this common salvation that we have that carries us through the fiery trials, that carries us through all these things, no matter how bad the world gets, we can still have hope. Amen. And listen, that shouldn't just be something that we say. Because I've been around church for a minute, okay? And I know that there's a lot of things that we say in church that I'm not so sure that we believe outside of church. You tracking? Right, in church, we can say, you know, we can say things like, you know, we have hope, the blessed hope of the Lord's coming. Rejoice in the common salvation. Everybody's like, amen, amen. And then Monday morning, no hope. We wake up and the world is just on fire and nothing's going right. And you have all of these trials stacking up and this burden and this care. What happened to all the hope on Sunday? I fear that sometimes we leave it at the door. But the mark of a holy person, which is our subject tonight, the mark of a holy man, of a holy woman, is that they are characteristically and tangibly, they have hope. They have hope. Not just in church, but outside of church. And in everything that they do, no matter who they talk to, because you know the difference between talking to somebody who has hope and who doesn't. So we ought to be people of hope. Don't you agree? Because the world needs hope, doesn't it? Absolutely, it does. The world needs hope. Okay, we're making it through here. Let's look at the next phrase. We're down to verse number 14 now, plugging right along. In verse number 14, as obedient children. That's our next phrase here, as obedient children. You know, we ought to be obedient in a world of rebellion. All of us with kids, we want obedient children, don't we? Not just for us. I don't just want to raise my daughter so that she's good for me. I want her to be good for the Heavenly Father. I want her to be a good person in society. I don't want to raise a selfish brat who doesn't do anything. I want to have a part in raising a little girl who loves God and who cares about the things of God. And I want her to look at myself and my wife and say, you know what, Mom and Dad serve God. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to say that of us? Don't you think our Heavenly Father wants us to be obedient children? In a world full of rebellion, in a world that thumbs their nose at God and says, I don't need God, I'm a self-made man. None of us are ever self-made, by the way. The talents, skills, and abilities you have are given to you by God when He created you. But we ought to be obedient children. Even more so, as you want obedient children, your Heavenly Father wants you to be obedient as well. Next phrase, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Holiness is a mark of one who is disciplined in a world of laziness. There's a lot of lazy Christians out there. A lot of Christians who decide that, you know what, I can go to church, but I can still, when I leave church, I can listen to the same music I used to. When I leave church, I can watch the TV shows I've always watched. When I go to church, you know, I put on the suit, I put on the tie. Ladies put on nice dresses. We do all the outward things. But you'll notice former lust is not about the outward. It's always about the inward. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Every day that you make choices, you are fashioning something. You're fashioning something. And so it takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes intentionality not to be the person that you were in your former lusts. Anybody can just do what they want to do. Any adult can take their paycheck and just blow it on whatever they want. Any adult can just use their skills and talents and abilities to climb the corporate ladder or to go do whatever it is you want to do. Anybody can do that. But a disciplined, holy Christian has the ability to say a two-letter word nobody ever wants to say. You know what it is? No. No. No, I'm not going to watch that TV show because that's what old Mason would have done. I'm not going to listen to that music. You know why? Because that's something that old Mason would have done. But now I'm trying to be holy. Now I'm trying to have a relationship with God and maintain it and make it mean something. So I'm not going to fashion myself according to the former lust. Are y'all tracking with me? Is everybody okay tonight? This is, if nothing else, here's what I want you to take. Holiness cannot be faked. This is difficult stuff. It's very difficult. If you've ever done something in your life that was extremely difficult, overcome a health challenge or whatever, okay, extremely difficult. No, I'm talking like the hardest thing you've ever done. Holiness is at least as hard as that. Because it is decision after decision, choice after choice, with a mind of holiness and of nothing else. And it's going to involve saying a word that many of us aren't very good at saying, and that's no. No, I'm not going to sleep in because I need to read my Bible. Hey, it's Future Leader College and Career Night, right? So kids, I know that sometimes saying no can be easy for you. When mom and dad tells you to do something, a lot of chuckles. I wasn't ready for that. Hey kids, you know an obedience, or you know a mark of a child who is trying to have a relationship with God? It's that they're obedient. And there's a reason why mom and dad and why pastor and why your teachers are trying to teach you this now. You ever notice, kids, did you ever notice there's a lot of grumpy-looking old people? It's because they were probably never taught obedience. And so serving God or running from God, which is often the case for older folks, it's because they continually said no. They never learned to obey. So if they don't obey their earthly parents, they're never going to obey God. So kids, obey. Verse number 14, as obedient children. Hey, older folks, we need to obey our Heavenly Father. So let's look at this here. We've defined holiness. Oh, there's one more. Excuse me. In your ignorance, in verse number 14, it says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Be wise in a world full of ignorance. These are tangible things. These are tangible marks in verses 13 and 14 that Peter gives us of a person who is striving to be holy. Someone who is disciplined. Someone who makes intentional decisions. Someone who's obedient. Someone who is hopeful. All of these things you and I can put into practice tonight. You with me? We can do this stuff tonight. Now, before I go any further, here's what I want to say next. If you choose not to do these things, you are choosing not to be holy. You cannot blame Brother Mason. You cannot blame your teachers. You cannot blame Pastor. You cannot blame anybody but yourself because you have chosen to say no. You hear me? I know this isn't popular. Good thing I'm not here to be popular. Because I'm just telling you that growing up in church, I can say this pretty definitively, okay? I've been here for over 20 years of my life. And here's what I can tell you. There have been plenty of people that I've seen growing up in the teen department, growing up in the college and career class, and onward and upward, okay? I have seen over and over again someone who chooses not to be holy and blames everybody else. If that's a decision you want to make, then you live with it. You stand before God. Don't blame me. Don't blame us. Don't blame the pastor. Blame yourself. You have one person to blame, and it's the person in the mirror. And that's it. You and I have to make decision after decision to choose to be holy. And I also know there's a lot of people who fake it. They fake it. They say the right things. They wear the right things. They sing in the choir. They're on the hospitality crew. They're an usher. They serve in junior church. But at the end of the day, there's nothing there. Don't be that person. Choose to follow Christ for no one else but yourself. Choose to be holy. And if you choose not to be, then again, whose fault is it? It's yourself. It's yours. So I'm just telling you, we can choose this stuff. We can choose to be blessed of God, to be more like Him. Wouldn't it be easy if everybody thought that way? If everybody just thought, you know what? I'm just going to serve God. What a novel idea. But oftentimes that's not the case, is it? So we talked about holiness defined. Let's look at this. Number two, holiness demonstrated. Holiness demonstrated. In verse number 15, Peter gives us two examples of holiness demonstrated. The first one is this in verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. So let's talk about that for a second. As he which hath called you is holy. You know, God demonstrates holiness in his creation. Absolutely he does. God's holiness is demonstrated in the fact that he did not shy away from our sin. He dealt with it. He dealt with it. Now, let me say that a different way. You know, a lot of times we define love as something, we're willing to overlook something. Sometimes we say, well, I love them, so I'm not going to say anything. I love them, so I'm not going to, here you go. Okay, so imagine, this will be hard to imagine, okay, but my three-year-old is back there. So just imagine for a second that she did something wrong. That would be shocking, and it's never happened before. Did you catch the eye roll? Okay, so she does something wrong, okay? A lot of times, some parents, myself included from time to time, will say, I love her, so I'm not going to punish her. It's easy to do, isn't it? Just say, now listen, don't do that again, okay? And then she does it again, because she's a little sinner, just like I am. And so she does it again. Well, I love her, so I'm not going to punish her. And we use love as an excuse not to deal with the wrong. Try again? That isn't love. Love deals with the hard situations. The right way, especially as a parent. But let's talk about this spiritually. One of the things that we should love the most about how God loves us is that he didn't overlook our sin. He dealt with it. He dealt with it so that you and I could know 100%, factually speaking, 100% sure that we're going to heaven one day. Because he loved us enough to deal with our sin rather than overlook it, you and I can lay down in bed tonight and know that if we die in our sleep, we'll be with him. Because he loved us enough. God demonstrates holiness because he exhibits love, and love deals with the hard problems. That's true love. As he which hath called you is holy. He dealt with our sin. And you understand tonight, I feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't go through this. And so he dealt with our sin, even though we are the ones who did wrong. We are the ones who've sinned, not him. He's holy in the perfect sense. He can do no wrong, but we can. And Romans 6:23 tells us where it says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are the ones who did wrong, not him. And so God's holiness demanded justice. We did wrong before him, so he dealt with it. He demanded justice. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And I'm glad, last point here, God made a way. God made a way. He didn't overlook it. He dealt with it. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is, y'all remember the next word? He is faithful. I'm so glad he's faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are action words, church. He forgave and he cleansed. And I'm glad that he did. God demonstrates holiness in the way that he deals with us. With true love. Willing to deal with the hard problems. And secondly, out of verse number 15, it says, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God is holy in every part. Every part of God is holy, and he shows us in his dealings with us. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of him is holy, and so he expects us to be the same. Have I lost you yet? We all okay? At the end of verse number 15, he says this, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why is that expected of us? Because that's our Heavenly Father. Now, I do want to say this too. I know we have some newer Christians in the room maybe. That word conversation, it doesn't just mean dialogue. It doesn't just mean talking between two people. That's how we often use the term conversation. It's your lifestyle. It's everything from what you say, which is included, but it's in what you do. It's in how you respond to things. It's in what you think. Conversation's your lifestyle. So it says in all manner of conversation. What does that mean? That means everything that I do should run through the filter of holiness. If I'm about to say something that's going to tear somebody down, church, let me ask you, is that holy? Come on now, is it? If somebody does something that annoys me, I'd never get annoyed. But if I did, would that be holy? Probably not, right? Probably not. If I'm at work and an opportunity to tell someone the gospel is it presents itself, and if I don't tell them, is that holy of me? You know, I've heard it said a long time ago. I don't remember where. It might have been pastor. I don't know. But I heard it said a long time ago. To be unclear is to be unkind. If I love people, I'll be willing to tell them. If there's somebody at church who has hurt your feelings or who has said something about you or has done something to you, love them enough to say something. Do it the right way. Okay? There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. Okay? And if you've been around church long enough, someone's probably hurt your feelings. And I'm just telling you that sometimes the result of that can be a rebuilding or a renewing of a relationship. If you handle it the right way. Someone hurts your feelings, you go to them, you pray together, you talk it through. That can be a beautiful thing. Or a root of bitterness can spring up, and it'll choke your relationship with God. So I'm just trying to encourage us a little bit. All manner of conversation is a lot deeper than what we oftentimes think it is. Don't just be holy at church. Be holy everywhere. And every part of you. Are we all still friends? We all okay? So, holiness demonstrated shows us what we should be looking for in our own lives. And I think sometimes we need to quit looking for sin in others without dealing with ours. Holiness means that before I look in a fault for someone else, I've already checked myself in the mirror. And I've said, you know what? I'm not holy either. And there are times in which I fall short, so I'm going to maybe extend a hand of grace to that person. And if they're lost, I'm going to show how much I love them by telling them the truth of the gospel. That's holiness in action, isn't it? So let's look at this in verse number 16. Final point here. Holiness demanded. Holiness is demanded of a Christian. Did you know that? Let's look at it. Verse number 16. Because it is written, be ye holy. Finish it, church. For I am holy. I'm commanded, I'm told to be like him. You know, God demanded it even way back in Old Testament Israel. Leviticus chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there with me. Leviticus 11. A couple more verses and then I'll be done here. Leviticus chapter 11. Now, of course, this is God speaking here. Leviticus chapter 11. Let's see here. Let's go back to... let's just read verse 44. Let's just read the one verse here. Leviticus 11, 44. I don't have time for the context, but you'll catch on. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall, therefore, sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be what? For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am what?" Holy. Is there a question mark anywhere in there, church? No. Do you see any point in which God uses ambiguous language? Is anybody confused about what God says here? It is very clear in Leviticus chapter 11, speaking to Old Testament Israel, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's people are supposed to act God's way. And God says, "I'm holy, so you should be what?"
Holy.
Holy. All the things we've talked about tonight. Holiness defined tells me what type of person I should be. I should be obedient. I should be disciplined. All the things we covered. There were seven of them, by the way. Seven things that I covered. There are tangible things we can walk out of here with tonight. We need to be holy. If for nothing else, if you need another reason to be holy, other than the fact that you'll have the blessings of God, you'll have the working of God, church will be more fun, your Bible reading will be more fun, all of these things. If for nothing else, God demands it. He demands it of his children. And he can absolutely ask me or tell me to do anything. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, way back in the beginning. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy. He demands it. He demands it. And I can say definitively tonight, behind this pulpit, "Thus saith the Lord, be holy." He says it, not me. God demands it. Jesus reaffirmed it in Matthew chapter 5 and in John chapter 15. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 because I want you to see these and then we'll wrap it up here. Matthew chapter number 5. This verse and one more, I think. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48. I'll start reading. You can catch up. It says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now I understand Jesus didn't use the word holy there, but perfect has the exact same definition. Holy means to be complete, to be pure, to be one who cares about the things of God. That's the Mason definition, okay? And then Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse number 48, "Be ye perfect as your Father is what?" Be like him. Jesus reaffirmed it. God said it in Leviticus 11. Jesus reaffirmed it in Matthew chapter number 5. And the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, if you're saved tonight, he enforces it. God commanded it, Jesus reaffirmed it, and the Spirit enforces it. Look at John chapter 14, last verse here. John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." What things do you think he's going to be reminding you of? Your sin. The things that you are falling short in. The ways that God would expect you to move. The things that you should and should not say. The things you should and should not think. That is what the Holy Spirit of God brings to remembrance to you. The things that Jesus taught, the Spirit always enforces. The three work together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so that we can be holy. So that we can be different from all the mess that's going on out in the world today. So that we can be holy in the face of a Christian movement that doesn't care about holiness. You know how I know that? Because their music sounds just like the world's music. Their preaching is a TED Talk. It isn't preaching anymore. It's platitudes and bumper stickers, and we need to quit it. Because it does not produce lasting results. We've seen this go on for long enough, church. And we need to decide, are we going to choose to be holy or are we not? There is no middle ground. Make the choices or live with the consequences. And that is it. There's nothing in the middle. God has defined, demonstrated, and demanded holiness of His people. So let me ask you, church, how are you doing? How are you doing in this? How is our individual lives comparing to the holiness God wants us to be in? If you haven't read your Bible all week, start there. If you haven't prayed, you need to start there. But listen, before all of that, how I began tonight, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you can't do any of this without that. Because you are still desperately lost in your sin. And I believe it could be that you are here tonight because God is trying to draw you to Him. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that many years ago, okay, back in 2004, my dad got orders to Whiteman Air Force Base. Where's Whiteman? Middle of nowhere, apparently. My dad got orders here. I don't believe that was an accident. I believe that the first time we visited Calvary Baptist Church, it wasn't an accident. I believe that the people who have come in and out of my life, none of them have been for an accident. I've heard it said that some people come into your life as a blessing and others as a lesson. I think that's certainly true. But regardless, I believe that God is big enough to work the circumstances in a person's life to where He brings them to Him. So if you're here tonight, and or for those of you who are here tonight, maybe there's someone on live stream as well, who is not sure that they're saved, the principle of holiness starts there. You need to be willing to admit to your sin, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you need to cast yourself at His feet. You can't do anything else until then. But for those of us who are saved, which I believe are many in the room as far as I can tell, does your life have the markers of someone who's holy? This is a principle for every age, for every age group. The young folks in here, you can demonstrate holiness by how you obey your parents and how you interact with your siblings. And how you do the things that we as adults think are simple. Right? Things like sharing. Some adults aren't good at sharing. So learn it now. These things are tangible in the life of a child, aren't they? Those of you who teach kids, you can tell when a kid is trying to do right. Right? Kids teachers in here? Yep. Absolutely you can. When a kid is trying to do right and they're trying to help others, and they pray, and they work, and they offer to help. All of those are great things, aren't they? That's a kid who's trying to do right. So kids, don't think that you're too little to serve God. Amen. Serve right alongside your parents. You need something to do, come find me. I'll put you to work. I don't think child labor laws apply to a church, and so we'll put you to work somewhere. You can help us clean. You can help us do all kinds of stuff. So serve God while you're young. Those of us older folks, same thing. Same thing. Do right. Share the gospel. Have a good attitude. Have hope. Be disciplined in your life. You see how these things apply to every age. Every age. Our goal should be to raise the kids so that they don't become like some older folks that we know who don't want to serve God. But regardless of your age group, holiness is a principle that is for all of us. And last time, and then we'll pray. Only you know if you're faking it. You're the only one. I told my class this morning, and I believe it's absolutely true, that I don't believe that there is a more potentially deceitful or hypocritical person than a person who grows up in church. And the reason I say that is because, one, I've seen it with my own eyes, and number two, we grow up knowing what to say. We grow up knowing what to do. We grow up knowing where we should be at and when we should say amen and what songs we should sing out on and what ministries we should serve in. We know all of these things. And can I tell you something? Now that I'm older and I'm looking back, it's terrifying. It's terrifying how the difference between being real and being fake is about this big. And so, future leaders, college and career, maybe a little bit older, only you know. You and God, that's it. You can deceive anybody given the opportunity. So here's my challenge to everybody. Holiness. Are you faking it or is it real in your life? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. As our custom is and as we'll continue to do, we'll have a time of invitation. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you. If you are lost, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, then friend, I compel you to the altar tonight. Nothing else will make sense to you until you have dealt with your sin problem. So we'd be happy to help you pair you up with somebody who knows what they're talking about, knows what the Scripture says, and if at any time you say, "I don't, no thank you, that's not for me," then that'll be it. But we at least know our responsibility as a church to offer the gospel. If you are saved this evening, I'd encourage you to seek after holiness. This is something that I'm dealing with in my own life. We're all striving toward holiness. So maybe you just need to come tonight and you need to commit yourself to the Lord, recommit yourself to the Lord for many of us, and just say, "Lord, whatever you want, whatever you'd have me do, that's what I want to do." However the Lord may have spoken to your heart, the altar's open tonight.